Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for all of the truth that is found in Romans as we continue our study this morning. And I just pray that you would open up everyone's hearts and minds to receive your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I called Kathy before coming home from the ranch yesterday, and she had been going through her mom's things. And of course, we knew we had this box of old letters. And she said, I found some notes on the security of the believer. So she left it out for me when I got home. And it was her great-granddad's sermon notes, who was a bivocational pastor that was on the farm then. It was a farm. And he pastored the little church down the road. So these notes were probably, by my estimation, at least 100 years old. And then I nearly fell over. I looked at the title, and then I looked at his text, and it said Romans chapter 8. So here we find ourselves in Romans chapter 8. And it's always been kind of a unique thing for me to realize that there was a pastor before me that would sit on the same piece of land and prepare his sermon as well. So we're in Romans chapter 8 again this morning. We have been in verses 9 through 11. Our focal passage is verse 12. But I want to read 9 through 13. We're going to be on 13 starting next Sunday. But I'd like to read all of these together so that we might have the proper context. So in your Bibles, read along with me, Romans 8, starting in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As I preached through verses 9 through 11, I pointed out that those verses illustrate what it means to be a Christian. That Christianity isn't a mere intellectual acknowledgement of a historical Christ. It isn't just about heaven. It's not about having two bookends in life, as I used that illustration a couple of Sundays ago, where on one bookend is your salvation experience, and then there's this vast expanse of nothingness until you get to heaven. That's not salvation. Salvation is a new life in Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, as I pointed out a week ago, where Paul wrote, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you participate in that life that Jesus Christ has in store for you. Yes, it is a promise of heaven as well, as I pointed out in verse 11, when Paul wrote in Romans 8, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So, salvation is a story. Each of us have an interesting and unique story in the fact that Jesus Christ calls us, He transforms us, and one day we will be made complete in Him. And all of this happens because of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote earlier in Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So Christ fulfills that promise that He gave to all of us in John 10:10. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." This life doesn't begin when we get to heaven. This life begins as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in His teachings and in His truth. And without Christ, this life would not be available to us. It's only through Christ, Christ alone. Which leads us to our focal passage this morning, which is found in verse 12 of Romans 8. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, as I've mentioned before, when Paul in his letters uses the word "therefore," you need to pay close attention because he's making a very important point upon the verses that he just finished, his previous words. So as we look at verse 12 and he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors," what he's pointing back to are the previous verses that we just studied. And he has this declarative phrase, "We are debtors." And I'd like to make an important point that he uses the word "brethren." Now, you have to think about this for one moment. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the Church of Rome. And he says, "Brethren, we are debtors." In other words, he's saying that all of the Church of Rome, all of the Christians, including himself, we are debtors. "Brethren, we are debtors." It is the commonality that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why he's saying "brethren." He's saying we are all debtors. The other day, we were having a conversation with our son, and my wife and I both pointed out, and I guess showing our age, that when we grew up in church, and according to the tradition that we both grew up in, you called everybody brother and sister. And you didn't think anything of it. It was brother and sister Phillips, brother and sister Smith. Why was that? It pointed to our commonality as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we carried the same experience, that we were there for the same reason. And I personally think it's been a mistake of the church to drop that. I think people started thinking that they were too sophisticated to call each other brother and sister. And then it became where the pastor was just brother, that none of the rest of the congregation was brother and sister. And I remember when I first started preaching, People used to ask me, well, what do we call you? Do we call you pastor? Do we call you brother? But as we think about being brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we've stopped calling one another that, we still have that commonality that's based upon our belief and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come together and as we worship together, we are brothers and sisters. And of course, the thing that I have found through my years of ministry is one of the great joys that we have in fellowshipping and serving one another is that we have the closeness of a family relationship, that we truly are brothers and sisters, not by our blood, right? But by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is doing here is he's writing in Romans 8, as he makes that declarative phrase, we are debtors. He doesn't say you are debtors. He says we are debtors. We are debtors all together. Well, what's a debtor? Well, naturally, it's somebody who is in debt or who is obligated, that you have this obligation. So he says, therefore, we are debtors. Well, back to that point that I made earlier, therefore. Well, let's go back. He makes this declarative phrase, we are debtors. So let's go back and let's see who we are indebted to. If you look at verse 9, and as I mentioned previously, all these qualifying verses and phrases that Paul uses in verses 9 through 11 that points to our salvation experience. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you look at all of those qualifying verses, verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who am I obligated to? I am obligated to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not one particular person. It's not particular among a group of believers. It's universally every single one of us, as Paul declares, brethren, we are debtors. We are all in debt. We are all obligated. And we should never forget this. It should be part of our frame of thought as we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are under obligation. Paul never forgot that. And in fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. And I think this explains Paul's attitude in how he views his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. There you have it again. Let's stop there just for a moment. Just as he called the Spirit in Romans 8 as the qualifying factor of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, here you see in 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And if we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, Paul says that his life is from the Spirit of the living God. He owes everything, his sufficiency, to God. And that should be us as believers. Is as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't sit and say, well, man, look at me. I made the right decision. I figured it out and the rest of the world didn't. The rest of the world just needs to get as smart as me. That's not Christianity. Christianity is that our sufficiency is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are debtors. We are obliged. We are obligated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point something else out to you. Look at verse 12 in Romans 8. Let me ask you a question. As you look at verse 12 in Romans 8, is it written past, present, or future? Present, isn't it? Brethren, we are debtors. He didn't say, I was a debtor, or I will be a debtor. He said, we are debtors. In other words, the obligation does not go away. It doesn't go away because in Romans 8:10, the only reason that you and I have life, the only reason that we have salvation, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His grace and mercy, called us. So I'm obligated through my initial meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. He picks, I don't. And I'm also obligated because I am living in Christ at this very moment. You as a believer are living in Christ. You have the Spirit living in you. And oh my goodness, what would our world be? What would our life be without the direction of the Spirit in our life? And then I'm obligated because my hope and my faith and your hope and your faith is that one day you will appear before Him in glory, not suffering the pains of sin and death eternally, but that you'll stand before Him in life. I was obligated to Him when I first met Him. I'm obligated right now because I'm under His guidance. I'm obligated to Him in the future because only because of Him will I stand before God in glory. It never, ever goes away. This is why Paul says, brethren, we are debtors. Not I was. Not that I'm going to be, but I stand under obligation because of the awesome, wonderful gift that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is my obligation because of my sin debt? Absolutely not. That's the non-believer. The non-believer will stand before God and give an account of his sin and suffer the punishment for it. But the believer doesn't do that. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on this very verse in 1856, I think summed it up so appropriately when he said this. When we have broken his commandments, as we all have, we are debtors to his justice, and we owe to him a vast amount of punishment which we are not able to pay. But of the Christian, it can be said that he does not owe God's justice a solitary farthing, for Christ has paid the debt his people owe. I am a debtor to God's love. I am a debtor to God's grace. I am a debtor to God's power. I am a debtor to God's forgiving mercy. But I am no debtor to His justice, for He Himself will never accuse me of a debt once paid. It was said, it is finished. And by that was meant that whatever his people owed was wiped away forever from the book of remembrance. Christ, to the uttermost, has satisfied divine justice. The debt is paid. The handwriting is nailed to the cross. The receipt is given. And we are debtors to God's justice no longer. But then, because we are not debtors to God in that sense, we become 10 times more debtors to God than we should have been otherwise. Because He has remitted all of our sin debt, we are all the more indebted to Him in another sense. Oh, Christian, stop and ponder for a moment. What a debtor thou art to divine sovereignty. This should be the attitude of the believer. No, just as Spurgeon pointed out, we are not obligated anymore for the punishment of our sin. That was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And our faith in Him gives us assurance that our sin debt has been dealt with Jesus. That is why Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." The work of the debt, the punishment for the debt that was incurred by you and me was dealt and paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. But because of that, because of the great act of mercy that Jesus Christ was not obligated to do, you and I should have this awesome sense of obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't pick Him, He picked us. We can't live a spiritual life without Him. We can't be accepted in the heavens without Him. How in the world could we not feel obligated? The world's way is death, and His way is mercy and grace, and He rescued us from it, and we should have a sense of obligation. Have you ever given a gift to someone and it didn't elicit the response that you thought that it should have? That, oh, thanks, and maybe tossed or discarded or not used? What do we call someone who gets a gift and doesn't have the appropriate response? Ungrateful, right? We call them ungrateful. Ungrateful because they didn't use and appreciate the gift. And unfortunately, I think in our time that we find ourselves living in, that there are a lot of people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ who are ungrateful. Just think about what God has given us. God has removed the veil from our eyes so that you and I might have spiritual understanding as we pick up the Bible and as we read His words. But today we find ourselves in a time where biblical illiteracy among churches is at an all-time high. I would say that that's ungrateful. God has given each and every believer the power to overcome any temptation that comes our way. That's what the Bible says. But how many sins are committed today under the guise of cheap grace? It's okay, God will understand. God has given us this day to come and worship and fellowship with other believers, yet we find church attendance in America in serious, serious decline. God has equipped each and every single one of us with a gift. He's given us a spiritual gift, a unique spiritual gift to be exercised in the building of His kingdom. Yet we find people are very reluctant to serve or commit. It's a reflection of the heart, isn't it? It's a reflection of the heart. I mean, when we come together and we truly appreciate and we truly worship Jesus Christ for what He has done, we should feel obligated. Obligated because of love. That we should feel committed. Committed to the cause of Christ. That our life should reflect His words and that we should be motivated to live for Him. And unfortunately, that's not the Christian community in America today. There should be a commitment. Unfortunately, people look at the church as something that you do just for an hour, and there's not a lot of obligation to the church and His teachings and His truth. That we all come together, we're just here for an hour, and then we go home, and then we worry about it next Sunday. I think that, unfortunately, one of the things that we need to focus on is that this is His church. This is His church. And we can talk about it in a universal sense as far as the church of the world, the body of believers in the world. We could talk about it in a national sense. We could talk about it in a state sense. We could talk about it in a communal sense as far as in our city or as in our county. But where the rubber meets the road is when we as believers say, this is the place that God has chosen me to serve, and this is the place in where I will exercise my beliefs. This is the place where I will have community with His believers and the fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, the local church, which I'm passionate about if you can't tell, the local church is the expression of those body of believers that are inside the church. And we're all debtors. We're all debtors. It should be our motivation. Our motivation to live a holy life, which we're going to get to next week. Our motivation to live holy. Our motivation to have fellowship. Our motivation to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His truth. It is in the local church. And unfortunately, this idea of not being a debtor has become pervasive in the Christian community in which we find ourselves living. That it's just about an hour. And unfortunately, what's happened is that the church, universally in America, is getting more and more gray. We're getting older. And you have young people coming along in society today, and they have no sense of obligation at all. Either they don't believe, or the church has told them, oh, give a little penance towards God, say a little phrase, and you're okay, and you don't have to be committed. In other words, you're under no obligation. You're under no obligation. But we are under obligation. We're not under obligation in the fact that I'm working off my sin. That was paid for at the cross. But I am under obligation out of love for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And you are under obligation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And under that sense of obligation, we exercise that sense of obligation in the local church. This is where we come to worship. This is where we come to fellowship and build one another up. This is where we come and we share our joys and burdens with one another. This is where Christ is exalted. We are debtors. We are debtors. And we'll never reach that point in life where we go, well, that was taken care of. It's always out of love. It's always out of grace. It's always in looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and we keep in mind what Jesus Christ has done for us, this idea of being in debt makes all the more sense. As we walk with Him and as our ideas and knowledge of grace and mercy continue to grow, and we find ourselves asking ourselves this question, why in the world would Jesus Christ have given His life for me? When you really sit there and think about it, and as you examine your life, and as you examine where you came from, and the infirmities of sin, and the challenges that we face, I think we all have to sit there and have a wonder about the grace that Jesus Christ exhibited for you and me on the cross. We truly are debtors. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You that You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we truly will never be able to comprehend it until we stand before You. But I pray, Lord, that we might continue to have that sense of awe and wonder about the cross of Christ. I pray that we might continue to have that sense about the life that we continue to enjoy by walking in the truths of Jesus Christ, that we have this obligation. I pray, Lord, that our life might reflect that, that our life might reflect an obligation to Christ, that our life might be refocused on that, that our life might show a priority to the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's someone listening in this morning on sermon audio and they've never given their life to Christ, I pray, Lord, that they might take this time to relinquish their life and give it to God, that they might accept the cross of Christ as the answer to their sin, that they might ask Christ into their heart. I pray, Lord, for this church, that we might be burdened to work in the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community. Lord, we give You the praise and the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.